This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
We are continuing with the series that we have been sharing for the past several weeks on the subject of emotional healing. The healing of the inner man. And I've said several times, some of the greatest wounds you will ever experience are not the physical wounds, as painful as those are, as terrible as physical sickness is. The wounds of the heart can be even greater. When we experience the death of loved ones, divorce, the betrayal of trusted friends and relatives, the failure of businesses and careers, accidents, tragedies, things that leave us bleeding and broken and disillusioned and hurting. Does God care about those things? Isaiah chapter 61 is a scripture that Jesus quotes in Luke 4 at the beginning of his ministry, speaking of his lordship. And he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." How do we receive healing for the deep emotional hurts of our life? Over the past 3 weeks, I have been giving you steps toward that. And step number one we shared with you 2 or 3 weeks ago was to accept what you cannot change. The notes, by the way, are in the materials that you have if you'd like to follow along with us. Accept what you cannot change. The prayer of serenity says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." I made the statement that acceptance stops a lot of the hurting. It doesn't eliminate memory of it, but it stops the hurting. It stops the bleeding. It begins with acceptance. Step number two, we said, was to stop playing the blame game. Stop blaming God. God is not your enemy. Satan is. God said he would take all things and work them for your good. Now, does God allow things? Does he allow tests and trials and things to come? Absolutely. But God said he will take them and restore you through them. So stop blaming God. Number two, stop blaming other people. Many times we have a cop-out because we're trying to find someone to blame rather than accepting our responsibility. God has never called us to be a judge and a jury of others. We put that in His hands. Number three is to stop blaming yourself. And I said 2 or 3 weeks ago, Jesus was nailed to the cross so you could stop nailing yourself to the cross. He took your place. He paid the price for your forgiveness. Accept it and receive it. Step number three, we said, is to make the wonderful discovery of who God says you really are. And in your notes, I make the statement that if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven and righteous. I'm going to repeat that again. If you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have called upon Him to forgive you of sin, called upon Him in faith to be your Savior, Scripture says you are forgiven and you are righteous. Say, "But Paul, I don't feel forgiven and righteous." I don't care how you feel. God's Word says you are forgiven and righteous. Now, the enemy will come and try to put condemnation on you and say, "Well, you're not perfect. And you need to come back and say, no, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I've been given the gift of righteousness. When the Father looks at me, He sees me through the blood of His Son. In your notes, I make the statement, you are created in the image of God and were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. I don't understand everything I know about that. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. He knew you before the foundation of the world. You were created in His image. And Jesus loves me. And if Jesus loves me, then I should also love me. Jesus said we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I said, if I hate me, if I think I'm terrible and awful, then I assume you must be terrible and awful. And so I'm going to project that on you. If I accept God's righteousness, His gift of mercy and grace in my life, and I know I'm forgiven, I know I have value, then I'm going to perceive you as someone that's been forgiven and that has value, and I will treat you the way that I would treat myself because I see myself in God's image. Last week, we dealt with step number 4, which is to slam the door on self-pity. In your notes, I have written, self-pity can do you far more harm than the things that have happened to you. And I use the analogy of a wound. You may cut yourself. That wound will eventually heal unless infection comes into it, in which case, if you don't arrest the infection, it can actually kill you. The wounds of life are going to come, ladies and gentlemen. I wish I could tell you that wasn't true. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But self-pity will infect your wound. It is selfishness. It is focusing on our own needs, our own self, our own miserableness. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I will eat worms. I have in your notes, focus on what you have left, not on what you have lost. Focus on what you have left, not what you've lost. Give yourself in service to others. The quickest way to healing is to become a healer. As you give out, as you begin to share, as you find someone to invest your life in and to be a servant to, God said, I will bring healing to you. And then never, the last thing there is to practice the principle of praise. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks. Even in the trial, even in the storm, I will praise you because you're a good God. We titled the album that we made, Sacrifice of Praise. Ladies and gentlemen, there are times you just have to sacrifice a praise because you don't feel like it. But you do it because God says do it. And when you do that, the Word says He inhabits that praise. He will come and give you strength and sustain you in that situation. This morning, we're dealing with step number 5, which is to apply the healing medicine of the Holy Spirit. Our scripture text for this morning is in your notes. It's Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He, speaking of Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What a great verse. He was wounded for, and I'm going to put my transgressions in there. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I am healed. That not only speaks of physical healing, it speaks of our emotional healing. In your notes, I make the statement, no one has ever suffered more emotional insult and injury than Jesus. No one has ever suffered more emotional insult and injury than Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, He was rejected. He was lied against. He was turned against by people that He counted on. He was betrayed by His friends. He was unable to even get His mother to understand why He must die. He was ridiculed. He was blasphemed. He was laughed at. He was scorned. He was ostracized. And finally, He was killed. That could cause you to have an attitude problem. And yet in everything that Jesus did, I have in your notes, never once did Jesus react in word or deed to strike back and bring injury to those who were hurting Him. Jesus was a responder rather than a reactor. That's not in your notes, but you might want to write that down. Jesus was a responder, not a reactor. In your notes, I make the statement, what happens to you isn't nearly as important as how you react to what happens. Your response to what happens. When you get hurt, you choose whether you'll respond or react. And by the way, your decision will determine whether you're free or enslaved, whether you're expanding or withdrawing, whether you're a victim or a victor, whether you're like Christ or like the world. I have in your notes, no one can make you angry unless you let him. I learned something years ago, and that is no one else causes our feelings. We can control our feelings. I will not become angry unless I allow what someone does to get under my skin. The Lord's Prayer, part of it says, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I heard a minister say one time, I get up every morning and I pray, Lord, I forgive those who are going to trespass against me today. He said, I'm going to do it ahead of time. I'm choosing to forgive before they do it. How many of you know it's hard to live 24 hours without somebody trespassing against you? Anybody been on Stemmons Freeway recently? Or? We decide whether we are going to respond in love, in forgiveness, or whether we're going to react in our humanness, in our carnality. When another person does something that hurts you, it cannot keep on hurting you unless you allow it. And may I just say this, if you're hurting long after someone has offended you, it's because you have not yet released that thing. Now, very quickly this morning, I want to give you six principles to understand how to apply the healing medicine of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I've written down to examine your expectations. Ladies and gentlemen, I had to learn to make allowances for other people's immaturity and stupidity. Do I get an amen on that? In case you haven't noticed, most people aren't as wonderful as you are. They're not as perfect as you are. And I realized I was being continually hurt because I had expectations that I was putting on them that were unrealistic. You see, I would make excuses for my own humanity, for my own failure, but I expected you to be perfect. Part of receiving emotional healing is understanding that we're in an imperfect world dealing with imperfect people, and imperfect people are going to fail you, and you might as well accept that fact. Another thing that I had to learn was that I was looking to people to fulfill needs in my life that only God could fulfill. I became frustrated at Nancy because she couldn't meet every need that I had emotionally, physically. And it finally dawned on me, you're expecting of her what only God can provide. And when I accepted the fact that I was married to a wonderful lady, but she's human, and she'll tell you that I'm much more human than she is. In marriage, sometimes we impose upon other people, they've got to meet every need I have. No, God is the only one that can meet every need you have. And as wonderful as the person you're married to is, as wonderful as your children or your neighbor or your friend or whoever it is God has in your life, you need to understand they are human and they can and probably will fail you before it's all over. And you just commit that to God and realize it. Number two, don't bury your hurts. Don't bury your hurts. Pretending that it didn't hurt does not make it go away. You will eventually explode. I've been around people when that final brick got put on their wagon and they exploded. It's not a pretty sight. For years, they've been shoving it down and shoving it down. Unless you deal with it, eventually it's going to cause great problems. Number three, practice positive confrontation. Positive confrontation. Ephesians 4:15 speaks of speaking the truth in love. Someone told me years ago, said, Paul, you can say almost anything you want to as long as you have a smile on your face. Huh? Say, bless their hearts. Speak the truth, in, not speak the truth in anger, not speak the truth in bitterness, not speak the truth in retaliation, speak the truth in love. Love is gentle. Love is kind. It's tender. It's compassionate. It's understanding. Matthew 18:15 in your note says, if your brother sins against you, if you're on the receiving end of something wrong, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's the first stage in a step of reconciliation, by the way. Now, before you go to that brother or that sister, you need to spend time in prayer and make sure your spirit's right. You need to say, God, let my motive be restoration, not retaliation. Let my motivation be to bring healing, not hurt. I'm not looking for a place to dump. I'm not looking for a place to get even. I'm looking for there to be restoration. By the way, never begin a conversation with the words, you always. Well, you always. Oh, I promise you, it's going to get hot and heavy right there. Okay. The other thing you never begin a conversation with is, you never. Well, you never. That's an argument. Start your conversation with, I've been feeling. What that does, it says, well, this is how I perceive it. I could be wrong, but I'm perceiving it this way. And that allows room for God to work. By the way, I have practiced positive confrontation on many situations. I've learned this is one of the principles of God using healing. And it's amazing when I practice positive confrontation in a sweet spirit, sometimes the other person just melts. And there's healing that takes place. Sometimes that person shares with me a perspective I had never seen. I get their side of the story. How many of you know there's his side and her side, and then there's a truth? Now, see, we all see things from our perspective. Have you ever had these sunglasses on? Ever bought these blue sunglasses, and the whole world looks blue? Or yellow sunglasses, and the whole world looks yellow? See, we all have sunglasses on of our own personality and our own perspective. And sometimes when I sit down with someone, positively confronting them in love, saying, I've been feeling, and they begin to share something, and I say, you know, I never thought of that. And I've said before, I've never seen a situation where somebody's 100% wrong and somebody's 100% right. It's always 90-10. You can tell I'm not a mathematician, I'm a preacher. 90-10 or 80-20, or, well, you get the gist of it, okay? But God wants there to be healing. Practice positive confrontation. By the way, when you do this, allow time for the other person to respond. It may have taken you 6 months of praying and thinking to come to the point that you're going to go and positively confront someone. And you're expecting in 30 seconds for them to get over it, and it's taken you 6 months to get to the point. Allow time. Sometimes all we're doing is sowing a seed of reconciliation. The full reconciliation may come later, but we're following biblical principles. Number four, don't withdraw. Don't withdraw. After being hurt, the natural tendency is to withdraw. Don't do it, ladies and gentlemen. Don't retreat from something good just because you've been hurt in the past. Don't let your past control your future. To withdraw is to go on hurting and hurting and hurting all by yourself, all alone. Don't ever say, I'll never trust anyone again. Don't ever say, I've been hurt once, never again. I'm going to put a bubble around me so nobody can ever touch me again. I'll never try it in business again. I'll never try it in marriage again. I'll never believe in God again. I'll never love again. I've been hurt. No. It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. God wants to bring healing in your life. Number five, don't take on someone else's hurts. Don't take on someone else's hurts. Don't borrow problems from other people. I learned something years ago. God has promised grace to the person that is going through that trial. He didn't promise you grace if you borrow their problem. I've gotten mad at God before because of what's taking place in other people's lives. God, this isn't fair. God had to remind me, this is not your problem. I'm doing the work in their life. Leave it up to me. I will provide grace. Commit it to me. Don't borrow somebody else's problem because you don't get the grace that comes with it. Number six, don't hold on to your hurts. They produce resentment, bitterness, and hatred. The more you hold on to your hurts, the longer and the more intense they're going to become. I've met people that their hurts are their cherished friends. They've rehearsed it. They've got it down. I mean, they've got the script, folks. I turn on the tape. You want to hear my hurts? I got them. Here they are. And people are avoiding you like the plague. Now, the longer you hold on, the longer you recite those, the more bitter and empty and alone you're going to be. A wounded spirit becomes a target for resentment, for bitterness, for hatred. So many people fail to understand the terrible price they pay for resentment. It breaks relationships. It will cause loss of efficiency, demoralized home life, development of psychosomatic illnesses, the loss of energy, a negative view of life. Resentment is a poison. It will poison the heart and the mind of people and eventually will destroy them. What the other person did doesn't hurt nearly as deeply as you're allowing resentment to come in your heart to infect you and destroy your life. Heard about a man whose wife was killed in an automobile accident and left him with twin children, young children. He raised those children alone, but every time he was around them, he would talk about the murderer that killed your mother. And he was eaten up with hatred and bitterness. Later in life, those children said, our home was miserable. We felt like we had lost our mother to an auto accident and we lost our father to hatred. Bitterness is a terrible thing, folks. Resentment. Because resentment unchecked will turn to hatred. Hatred will make you do irrational things. Hurt people. Eventually murder people. Hate is more destructive to the mind than cancer is to the body. In your notes, I have 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life. How do you become a murderer? It's a desire to hurt, to repay, to get even with people. Some of the common ways hatred is expressed is criticism, name-calling, snubbing, getting even. By the way, God's answer to hate is to put love in its place. You can only replace a negative with a positive. If you walk in a room and the room is dark, how do you get rid of the darkness? You turn on the lights. You can curse the darkness all day long. I can stand there, Harold, and just curse that darkness. Darkness isn't going away. The only way I get rid of darkness is to flip the switch and turn the lights off. The only way I get rid of hatred in my life is to let God replace it with love. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. When you hate a person, you become that person's slave. You are mentally bound to them. They have you on a chain. 24 hours a day, you're focused upon them. By the way, did you know you become like the people you hate? I've counseled many times with children who became like that father they hated so much. They hated him and they were drawn to him mentally and they eventually became like him because they could not turn loose of that fixation. The only way to be free from someone you hate is to love them and turn that thing loose and give it to God. The way to be free is not to wipe out the other person, but to wipe out your hatred through love. It's been said that those who hate don't don't win until you hate them back. And that will destroy you. By the way, you can't do this in your power and strength. This is supernatural. We're going to get to that after a while. Only God can do this within a human heart. Very quickly, 7 steps to heal a wounded spirit. Number 1, tend to your attitudes and actions. Stop worrying about what someone else has or has not done to you. Tend to your attitudes and actions. Stop worrying about what someone else has or has not done to you. I cannot change another person by direct action. I can only change people by changing myself. As I change, and they see the change in me, many times they respond to the positive change they see in me. But I've learned I cannot change you. Can't change your wife, can't change your husband. They will respond to the change that they see in you. I am not responsible to God for what other people do. God will deal with them. The only person I'm responsible for is me. And if I'm going to be healed emotionally, I have to quit worrying about what somebody else is doing or not doing. That's between them and God. I have to deal with me. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Number 2, clean out the wound. Clean out the wound. Some of us are carrying around garbage cans. We've had them for years. Something bad happens, we open the can, we throw that junk in there, stick the lid back on it. Drag it some more. Something bad happens to us, we take the lid off, throw it in there, stick the lid on it, drag it some more. Folks, I'm telling you what, after 30 or 40 years, that thing gets smelly. Some of you have junk in there dating back to your childhood. You're still having hurts over your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your teachers, your pastors, your friends, the things that have happened to you. You've shoved junk down for years and drug that thing along, and it gets smellier and harder to pull it. At some point, you got to go back and say, I'm going to deal with the can I've been dragging. Number 3, practice forgiveness. In your notes, I have Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a tough verse. We'll read it again. Jesus is speaking, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, when you're on the receiving end of wrong, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In your notes, I have written, forgiveness is not saying that it didn't hurt. Forgiveness is not saying that it was right. Forgiveness is giving up your right to get even. Say it again. Forgiveness is giving up your right to get even. It is putting the results in God's hands. It's letting go. By the way, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. If you're waiting for the day that you feel like you're going to forgive somebody, it ain't going to happen, folks. We simply wake up one morning and say, God requires me to forgive. I'm going to be obedient to God, not because I feel like it, but because God requires it. We do it because the Word says so. We do it so we can be free. I don't forgive somebody because they deserve it. I give somebody so that I can obey God and I can be free in my life. When Jesus was unjustly treated, lied against, cursed, ridiculed, beaten, endured the physical pain of the cross, hanging on the cross between two thieves, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're doing it in ignorance. They're doing it in maturity. They're doing it in stupidity. Jesus taught His disciples that they were to forgive an unlimited number of times. Peter came to Jesus one day so proud and said, Lord, am I to forgive 7 times a day? What was Jesus' response to him? 70 times. times 7. For those of you that are mathematically challenged like I am, that is 490 times in a day. And I just got a hunch, if I'm forgiving 490 times in a day, I've probably lost count. Forgive. Remember, only the offended can forgive. The story is told of a wife who had developed great bitterness toward her husband because he didn't spend time with her. He always had somewhere else he was to be, and she became very bitter, very angry. When she heard teaching like this and forgave him and started treating him with kindness and tenderness instead of hatred, guess what? He started coming home more. See, until we forgive, sometimes things never change. I love the illustration that I use many times. You've probably heard it. Of these little Chinese finger puzzles. How many of you, those little knit things that you stick your fingers in, try to get out of them? Anybody remember those? And the harder you pull those rascals, the tighter it becomes. And boy, you pull and you pull. The only way you can get out of those is what? Give in to it. So that's not rational. No, but it's biblical. We are to forgive. The only way out of this, guys, is to forgive. The harder you pull, the harder you fight, the more bitter you become, the more lonely you become, the harder it becomes. The only way is to forgive. And when she forgave, she received her husband back. I had the privilege of attending a Christian retreat a number of years ago, and there was a very strong teaching in that retreat on forgiveness. And at the end of that teaching, they had a big cross, a literal wooden cross, and they handed out nails and a hammer. And they said, "We want you to take a nail and identify that with a person or an event in your life that you're holding bitterness toward. At the end, we're going to ask you to come up one at a time and take those nails and that hammer and nail them in this cross." One of the most moving services I've ever been in. And as people, they ask us to pray and say, "You think back. Are you holding something against your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your teachers, your pastors, your friends?" And they handed each of us several nails and a hammer, and at the appropriate time, "Okay, it's your time to come up." We didn't tell them who it was. We knew individually. That's old Joe. That's my dad. That's my mother. That's that teacher. And we nailed them to the cross then. Put them under the blood, never to be remembered against us again. How do we receive healing? By forgiving those who have hurt us and offended us. Step 4 is to pray positive prayers for those who despitefully use you. And I put the word positive in there purposefully. I had prayed for those who had hurt me. You know what my prayers were like? "God, open up the ground and swallow them whole." Good Baptist prayers, Perry. "God, rain down fire from heaven on these people. Get them, God, get them. You know what they did to me. Get them, God." And I'd sit back and wait for God to do it. God would bless them. And it just made me so angry. There was a man hurt me so deeply one time. He was in business. And I passed this guy's place of business every day. And I didn't curse it. I couldn't stand it. This guy hurt me. And his business got bigger and bigger. And he added on to it. There's more cars. And, "Oh God, aren't you hearing anything I'm praying for?" And this guy got blessed. And I ran into him in a cafeteria line. Looked up. There he was. He turned around. "Well, Paul, how are you? How's Nancy? How's the kids? Thought about you so often." This guy didn't even have a clue how deeply he had hurt me. I'd been in bondage to that man for years. Forgive them. Forgive them. It's the only way you'll be free. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray God's blessing on them. I know that's hard, guys. I know some of you will choke doing that. Pray for their blessing. It's like taking an ice cube and putting a candle underneath it. It'll just melt that thing. As you begin to pray for them positively, you'll be set free. Number five, make allowances for those who have hurt you. We've basically already touched on that one. Number six, overcome evil by doing good. Very quickly, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, and we're almost finished. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I don't want to feed him. I want to starve him to death. No. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Through your acts of kindness, he will be melted. His heart will be dealt with. He expects you to hate him. He expects you to hurt him back. When we deal in mercy, as God has dealt with us in mercy, we bring healing. Verse number 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In your notes, I have the best way to get rid of enemies is to turn them into friends. Intentionally bless those that have wronged you. Number seven, let God heal your broken spirit. I heard this story about a little bird that had flown accidentally into a great cathedral. And the bird was just flying, bouncing off windows and the ceiling, trying desperately to get out, and the caretaker of the cathedral realized the bird was in there, and he took nets and tried to catch it and do everything he could, and it was to no avail. Finally, he just waited. And the bird wore itself out, fell to the ground. The caretaker went and lovingly picked it up, put it where water and food would be available, and then eventually it flew off. Some of you have bounced off walls for years, the hurts, the tragedies, the heartaches, saying, I can do it. I can make it. I'm strong. I'm tough. And you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Ladies and gentlemen, healing begins with surrender. First of all, confessing. Confessing that we need God. Confessing I can't do this by myself. Number two, surrendering to the hand of God, saying, Lord, I put it all in your hands. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm not going to try to get even. I'm putting it into your hands, God. And then number three, by faith, saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to finish what you started. Everything is in your hands. I'm just going to have a relationship with you and love you and not worry about what's going to happen or not happen. I trust you, God, to finish what you started. For some of you today, that is going to mean accepting Jesus as Lord of your life. You've never really had a personal relationship with Him. You know about Him. You may even be a church member, may even be baptized, but you do not know that personal friendship with Him. You do not know that if you were to stop, your heart stop beating in this moment, that you'd be eternity with Christ. You can know that this morning by simply asking Him to come in your heart and life. Others of you, you're born-again Christians, but you're carrying hurts from the past. They need to be released to God today. I wish I had a big wooden cross. I wish we had time and had nails and hammers, and I wish you could come up here and nail those on that cross like I did that day. I'm going to ask you to spiritually do that this morning, and you know what they are. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your compassion. But You've not forgotten us. Your Word says You will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, there may be those here this morning that have never known the joy of having sin forgiven, of knowing that their past is behind them under the blood. Lord, they've never taken that step of saying, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Let this be the morning they would do that.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.